Now please have open Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. We come to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, the cry of the martyrs. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-6 ayat 9 sampai ke-11, seruan orang-orang yang mati syahid. Now who are martyrs? Martyrs are those who die for their faith or because of their faith. We are not talking about Christians who die in common with others because of the trials that are common to humanity. We are not referring to Christians who die because of carelessness of their stupidity, but we are referring to Christians who die for their faith or because of their faith. So we are referring to those who die as martyrs. Jadi kita mempelajari mengenai orang yang mati syahid. Siapakah mereka yang mati syahid? Ya, mereka ialah orang-orang Kristian yang dibunuh atau mati kerana iman mereka. Bukan kerana mereka bodoh, bukan kerana mereka cuai atau kerana mereka menderita menurut segala orang-orang yang lain, disebabkan oleh malapetaka yang berlaku kepada semua orang. Bukan itu. Hanya orang yang mati kerana iman mereka dan kerana apa prinsip Kristian mereka. Now, we have learned already that this book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of what is today's modern Turkey. Today's Turkey was the province of Asia in the time of the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Emperor Domitian ruled, he began empire-wide persecution against the Christians, and it was during that persecution that John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there he was given the vision by the Holy Spirit to write this book. And this book was written round about the year AD 95. Kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari bahawa buku Wahyu ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes kurang lebih pada tahun selepas Masehi 95. Pada waktu itu ada penganiayaan terhadap orang-orang Kristian, dimulakan oleh Maharaja Domitian. Dan pada masa itu, Rasul Yohanes dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos yang berdekatan dengan negeri Turki sekarang. Pada masa itu, Turki itu satu provinsi Empire Roma. Now, thus far, we have looked at the first vision. In this book, there are 7 visions altogether. And in the first vision, there were 7 golden lampstands. We have already studied that it covers verse chapter 1 to chapter 3. Then we are now in the second vision, the vision of the 7 seals, covering chapters 4 to chapter 7. So chapters 4 to 7, the vision of the 7 seals. We have looked at the first part, chapter 4 and chapter 5, where there is the vision of heaven, where God the Father and God the Son are worshipped and praised. Then we move on to chapter 6, where as each of the 7 seals on the scroll written on both sides was opened by the Lamb of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the events that will take place on this earth are revealed to us. And as each seal is opened, the events that are supposed to happen between the first coming of Christ and his second coming, these events are unfolded before our eyes. So each seal results in a fresh glimpse of the events that will happen on this earth. They happen during the same period, but looked at from different angles, different aspects are revealed each time. And we know that the first 4 seals belong together as one section within this vision, because they all have to do with horsemen, we have learned that when the first seal was opened up, the first horseman in white, shining, dazzling white, rushes forward, conquering and to conquer. And this speaks to us of the progress of the gospel. The gospel will have success throughout this gospel age. Then the second seal was opened, and the scene before the Apostle John was that of a red horseman rushing forward. This is to show that there will always be persecution against Christians. There will be attacks against the church. Then, when the third seal was opened, there was this black horse with a black horseman rushing forward carrying a scale on his hands. And this is to show the economic hardship that Christians will face because of their faith. Then, fourthly, when the fourth seal was opened, a pale green horse with its horsemen rushed forward. And this is to show the sufferings that Christians have to undergo in common with humanity, with all other people, such as tsunamis, earthquakes, diseases, road accidents, and so on. So Christians suffer in common with other people. So these are the four seals that have been opened. Now we must remember that although these four seals belong together as one section, all of them have to do with horsemen going out. Nevertheless, the whole vision belong together, and the fifth seal is in some sense, in some ways, linked to the four seals that have been opened. So today we are going to see how the fifth seal is opened up and this vision before John is described to us. There are the martyrs, the souls of the martyrs under the altar of burnt offering, crying out, "How long, Lord?" No? So you see here that the vision was that of heaven, because the souls of those who have been killed for their faith must be in heaven. Elsewhere in the Bible, the teaching is clear. The souls of the saints will straightaway be in heaven. So it has to be in heaven. But it is only a vision of heaven and not heaven itself. And the vision of heaven given is that of a temple, like the temple in the Old Testament time. The temple of the Old Testament time was roughly rectangular in shape. And the interior of the temple was divided by a heavy curtain. Towards one end would be where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. Then as you come to the other side of the curtain, immediately lying against the curtain was the altar of incense. Now we are not referring to that altar here. Rather, if you were to look out from there straight through the east gate, the main gate of the temple, you see in the courtyard an altar. And that is the altar we are referring to. It is the altar of burnt offerings, where animals were brought to be sacrificed. And each time an animal was sacrificed on the altar, the blood would flow down to a basin underneath the altar. And this is what was seen by the Apostle John. But instead of animal sacrifices being offered, we know from chapter 5 that the Lamb of God has already been slain and is now alive. So Jesus Christ, pointed to by all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, has already arrived. He has already laid down his life on the cross for his people. So by his shed blood, by him laying down his life, he has given life to his people. And the souls of those martyrs, those who die for the faith, are pictured as under the altar, crying out for justice. So this is a vision given to the Apostle John, and this is what we want to learn today concerning those who die for their faith, those who die in martyrdom. Jadi kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari bab ke-1 sampai ke-3 mengenai visi atau penglihatan mengenai 7 batang kaki Dian. Itu sudah habis. Sekarang kita sedang mempelajari bab keempat sampai ketujuh, di mana kita ada penglihatan yang kedua, yaitu ada tujuh meterai. Penglihatan ini bermula dengan fasal keempat dan kelima, di mana Rasul Yohanes melihat kemuliaan Tuhan Bapa dan Tuhan Anak di syurga. Dan dalam bab keenam pula, kita mempelajari mengenai apa yang akan berlaku dalam zaman ini, yaitu bermula dari kedatangan Yesus Kristus pada kali pertama dan menghabisi dengan kepulangannya kali kedua. Jadi setiap kali golongan tulisan kitab itu, yang ada tujuh meterai itu, setiap kali satu meterai dibuka, Yohanes diberi gambaran apa akan terjadi dalam dunia ini pada zaman ini. Jadi keempat-empat meterai itu sudah dibuka. Keempat-empat meterai itu ada kena-mengena dengan kuda yang keluar dengan cepat. Dan kuda pertama yang putih menunjukkan apa Injil. Injil itu akan diperkabarkan dalam dunia ini dengan sukses, dengan maju. Dan kedua ialah kuda merah menunjukkan bahawa sudah tentu ada penganiayaan yang berlaku kepada orang-orang Kristian. Dan kuda ketiga hitam yang membawa dacing, orang yang berada pada kuda itu membawa dacing. Ini menunjukkan kesulitan ekonomi yang akan berlaku kerana iman orang-orang yang percaya. Dan kuda keempat ialah kuda yang pucat kehijauan. Kuda ini menunjukkan kematian. Kuda ini menunjukkan bahawa kesengsaraan, kesulitan, kesusahan akan berlaku kepada semua Kristian, seperti juga orang-orang lain di dalam dunia ini. Kerana tsunami atau gempa dunia atau api yang membakar atau penyakit, kita menderita seperti juga orang-orang lain dalam dunia ini. Jadi keempat-empat kuda ini sudah kita habis mempelajari. Pada hari ini kita mempelajari mengenai meterai yang kelima yang dibuka. Dan Yohanes nampak ada gambaran di syurga. Bait Tuhan seperti di syurga. Dan di luar bait itu ada apa misbar. Atas misbar itu pada kebiasaannya dalam perjanjian pada zaman perjanjian lama, binatang yang dikorbankan di sana. Tetapi di sini, Yesus Kristus, domba Tuhan itu sudah dikorbankan dan dia sudah hidup. Dan pada zaman lampau, apabila seekor binatang itu disembelih, darahnya dikumpul di dalam satu bekas, di dalam timba, di bawah mesbah itu. Di sini bukan darah yang kelihatan, tetapi yang terdapat di sana ialah jiwa-jiwa orang yang mati syahid. Jadi hari ini kita mempelajari mengenai orang-orang yang mati syahid. Okay. Now there are three points that we may draw out from today's passage concerning martyrdom. Now firstly, martyrdom is a reality. In verse 9 we read, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now see the connection with the earlier seals that were opened. The first horse concerned the progress of the gospel in this world. The last horse concerns, the fourth horse concerns the sufferings that Christians experience in common with other people. Now these are things that we are sure of. As Christians, we are assured of the success of the gospel in this world. Nobody will be able to stop the spread of the gospel. Attempts have been made in times past, again and again, by mighty powers of various kinds. Emperors have tried to destroy the church. Bibles have been burned, but they have not been successful in stopping the spread of the gospel. Truly, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are being fulfilled. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So the word of God will continue to spread. People will continue to believe. The kingdom of God will extend in the hearts of men. We are sure. That is sure to happen. we can be assured of that, that the gospel will have success in this world. But equally certain is what is portrayed by the fourth horseman. There will always be sufferings, and believers will suffer in common with other people in this world. When the tsunami came, there will be believers who are swept away, just as non-believers were swept away. When an earthquake happens, believers may die, just as non-believers die. A road accident can take the life of believers, just as it can take away the lives of those who are not believers. Okay? So we suffer in common with other people. This we can accept as true. There is no need for us to go into further detail. Kita tahu, dalam dunia ini, perkara pertama yang seharusnya kita pelajari ialah apa kesyahidan, mati syahid itu. Kesyahidan itu adalah suatu kenyataan. Ini sudah tentu berlaku. Kita sudah mempelajari mengenai meterai yang kelima yang dibuka mengenai mati syahid. Kesyahidan itu sudah nyata akan berlaku. Seperti juga keempat-empat kuda yang keluar, yang ditunggang dengan cepat keluar. Kita tahu kuda pertama melambangkan kemajuan Injil. Injil akan terus maju dalam dunia ini. Kita sudah yakin mengenai hal ini. Nah, kuda keempat menunjukkan bahwa orang Kristen akan menderita seperti juga orang-orang bukan Kristen dalam apa-apa kemalangan atau penyakit. Kematian akan berlaku kepada kita. Kita tahu ini akan berlaku. Okay. Tetapi adakah kita terima apa yang dinyatakan dalam gambar apa dalam meterai kedua dan ketiga, di mana kuda hitam itu keluar, kuda merah keluar dan kuda hitam keluar, menunjukkan bahawa ada penganiayaan yang akan berlaku terhadap orang-orang Kristian dan juga kesusahan apa ekonomi akan berlaku kerana iman kita. So the thing is, while we accept what has been revealed to us in the first horseman, by the first horseman, and also what has been revealed by the fourth horseman, do we accept what are being revealed by the second and the third horseman? The red horseman goes out showing to us that persecution is sure to take place. Believers are sure to suffer for their faith. The church is sure to be attacked by the non-believers. Then connected with that would be the black horseman carrying the scale, showing to us that economic hardship will come to believers because of their faith. Because of holding to Christian principles, they will suffer for their faith. Now, in fact, we must understand that this vision is intended to impress upon us the certainty of persecution. And not only will persecution be certain, it will even lead to the death of some believers. And this has been shown time and again through the history of the church. Just as persecution of various kinds are going to happen to Christians, so also we must accept the fact that there will be Christians who are put to death because of their faith. Here then is the link to the other four seals. The fifth seal is being opened, and we are being shown here that there will be those who die for their faith. Apakah kaitan meterai kelima ini dengan meterai yang keempat tadi itu? Kita diberitahu dalam meterai kedua dan ketiga bahawa penganiayaan dan kesulitan ekonomi akan berlaku. Ini sudah nyata. Kalau Injil akan berkembang, itu satu kenyataan. Dan kalau orang-orang Kristian akan menderita seperti orang-orang lain, kita sudah yakin dengan hal itu. Kita sepatutnya terima juga hakikat bahawa orang-orang Kristian akan menderita kerana iman mereka. Khusus kerana iman mereka. Ini kaitan meterai kelima dengan meterai keempat yang lepas itu. Dan sebenarnya meterai kelima ini menunjukkan bahawa bukan saja Kristian akan menderita kerana iman mereka, tetapi segolongan di antara mereka akan mati syahid mereka akan mati, dibunuh kerana iman mereka. Itu yang kita sepatutnya apa amati. So now, what can we say about martyrdom? Martyrdom is a reality. Why is it such a reality? Why is it so real? Why is it that it's certain to happen? Now, we must understand that there will always be those who hold to the word of God and who testify to the truth. Now, it is no good just claiming that you believe in the word of God and then you keep the word of God to yourself. It is no good. It is like a person who feeds himself. He takes food and you say, food is meat, food, good. We tell our children, eat regularly, especially when they go overseas, they are away. No? Make sure you have regular meals, make sure that you have a balanced diet. See, why are we concerned? We are concerned because if they don't have regular meals and do not eat regularly, their health goes down. And without them realizing it, they are weaker and their concentration power is less and they are so busy in wanting to study and to do well to the point that along the way they are declining, they are unable to absorb more. They are declining gradually. So we are concerned for them. So eating well, properly, is important. But you see now, why do we eat? Do we eat to live or do we live to eat? There are those who live to eat. The whole purpose of living is to eat, enjoy eating, eat and eat and eat. But we know that we live not to eat, but we eat in order to live. And so also, you earn a living. Now some of us are so caught up with earning a living. We are so concerned about our pay, our position in the place of work. Yeah, we are so concerned about our lifestyle. See? We're so concerned about the comfort of our living. Now, while all these have their proper place, the great danger among Christians is that we get so carried away with earning a living as though we live in order to earn bigger and bigger money. When in fact we earn a living in order to live for the Lord, and we have forgotten that. I remember when you were first converted, you learned enough of the gospel to get saved. And you were full of zeal. And the gospel that you have learned, you wanted to share with other people. But what happened to that zeal now? As the years went on, you see, that zeal is getting less and less. Huh? What happened? You say, no, I'm not backslidden. I'm growing spiritually. But growing in what way? Growing in the knowledge of the word of God. It sounds good. It is needful. But when you are taking in and taking in and taking in all the time without giving up out, what will happen is that it will cause harm to yourself. It is like taking in food, you see. In the old days, people chop firewood, people go to the riverside and wash their clothes, you see. Energy is expended. So when mealtime comes, wow, the smell of rice and the food, wow, it's so nice and we enjoy the meal, see? And we enjoy the meal rightfully because the next day we have to work hard and energy has to be expended. But today there are washing machines, huh? So you don't have to expend energy to wash your clothes by the riverside. Huh? Today we have electricity, gas, you don't have to chop firewood. So what happens? You see, we continue to take in food. We take in food, we take in food, and the energy accumulates and accumulates and accumulates. And if you don't do any exercise, you discover the energy that accumulates in you converts into flesh. See? And soon you see here, you're popping out, you see? When people look at you sideways, you know, your face is no more lean, you're bulging out, you see? And you don't realize that. And then you soon double chin, triple chin. And then if you were to lift up your shirt a little, you discover the layers, you know, very soon go this way, you know, you see, huh? No? You see, there's no need for you to describe things so graphically like that. But you see, sometimes it is needful in order to bring home the point, you see, that we forget why it is that we are eating. And we take in more energy than we need, and we put on, you see, and we've forgotten ourselves. Now the purpose of describing it like this is to show to you that you can fit your mind with truth, and that is needful, that is good, but there comes a point where you just fit and fit your mind and your head becomes so big. You know, when you have big heads, you know, your legs may be too weak to carry your big head. You know, then you will totter, you know. You will cause a lot of harm to yourself and to others. So what we are saying is that there are those who focus on learning spiritual things, learning truth. They learn and learn and learn, but they never give. They never serve the Lord. You see? And it is to their harm instead of to their good. Okay? But you see, the Christian life is never meant to be like that. We learn. We grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that our lives are being transformed. We're putting into practice what we learn. And putting into practice along the way means not only worshipping God, but also serving God. We worship Him, we serve Him. See? And believers are never meant to just learn and learn and learn without worshipping God, without serving Him. Okay? So this verse here shows to us that there are those who are not like them. They hold to the truth, but they also testify to the truth. We are the lights of the world, plural, lights of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It is like a big candle burning. And then we take the little candles and put it to the flame, and then now we have a little light. And we take another candle, now we have little lights. Now we are supposed to be lights in the world. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You see? Now a lamp is not meant to be kept under the bed. A lamp is not meant to be kept inside a basket. Then where should the lamp be placed? The lamp has to be placed high on a lampstand, so that it can shine through the whole room. Then the whole room will become bright. But what happens is that every time there is light, it pushes away darkness. Every time there is light, darkness is expelled. Okay? But in real life, when a Christian shines, the forces of darkness will try to resist. The creatures of darkness will hate the light. When you hold to the truth, your life is different from others. People already dislike you. People are wary of you because you are different from them. But when you testify to the truth, when you evangelize, when you proclaim the gospel, people's hearts are pricked. Their conscience hurt. And as they run away, they hate you and they are thinking of doing you harm. And if this continues, what will they do? They'll try to come to the source of the light and try to snuff it out. That is what they will do. And this is what has happened through the centuries. Christians have been put to death because of not only holding to the truth, but because of testifying to the truth. But why, you ask the next question, why do they have to go on continuing, holding to the truth and testifying to the truth? Why can't they just hold on to the truth and tone down on the testifying? They cannot, you see, because they are saved people and because they love their Lord. Now we have mentioned the altar of burnt offering, where the blood of the animals that was sacrificed would be collected in a basin under the altar. Now in the book of Leviticus we are told the life is in the blood. Now this is a general truth that everyone in the world recognizes, but it is specifically mentioned in the Bible. The life is in the blood. We know that life is more than just blood, but the blood has through the centuries in every culture been a symbol of life. Look at an animal that is hurt in an accident. The blood flows. When you see plenty of blood flow, you say, that animal is going to die. When a person loses too much blood, he will die. So the preciousness of blood has always been recognized by everyone, everywhere. And the Bible declares it by saying, the life is in the blood. In the Old Testament sacrifice, that was to show to us that for us to be forgiven our sins, someone else has to bear the punishment of death on our behalf. So that was why the animal was slaughtered. A life has to be laid down so that we may have life. Blood has to be shed so that we may have forgiveness of our sins. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament was meant to point to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And in this vision, that has already been shown to us, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain, but now he was alive. So our salvation is already complete. Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save his people. Now those who would not only hold to the truth, but testify to the truth, to the extent that they were martyred, they were people who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And because they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they love their Lord. They will do what will please their Lord, willingly. And for that reason, through the ages, you are going to find that there will be Christians who are put to death for their testimony. So martyrdom is therefore something that is real and will always take place. That is why from the beginning, all through the centuries, down to the Reformation, beyond the Reformation, up to today, Christians are being put to death for their faith. You have heard that not too long ago, in Turkey, in these recent days, three pastors were slaughtered. Some extremists burst into the room and used a knife and slaughter them, slice their throat, cut off their body parts slowly in front of the others. One by one, they were cut to death like that. Okay, the newspapers here do not report this for reasons that are obvious to us. See, but this has just happened in recent months. Then you read of the Korean missionaries in Afghanistan. Two of them were shot dead before the rest were released. And did you know that just a few weeks ago, a couple of months back in Pakistan, a pastor and his wife were shot dead by three persons. Okay? Now, these are things that happen even up to today. And this passage of scripture shows to us that martyrdom is a reality. It is real and it is certain to take place, simply because when light shines, the creatures of darkness will hate the light and try to snuff it out. But Christians will continue to bear witness for Christ. Why? Because they are a redeemed people. They are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And they love their Lord. So because they are saved, and because they love their Lord, they will continue to bear witness. And therefore, we will expect that there will continue to be those who die as martyrs. Jadi kita tahu dari nas Alkitab ini bahwa kesyahidan itu adalah satu kenyataan. Sudah tentu dalam apa-apa zaman pun ada orang Kristian yang akan mati syahid. Mengapa? Karena sebagai Kristian, kita ini sebagai terang, cahaya dalam dunia yang gelap ini. Kalau ada cahaya, gelap itu akan hilang. Tetapi makhluk yang hidup dalam kegelapan itu, dia bencikan terang itu. Dan mereka akan cuba memusnahkan terang itu. Nah, bagi orang-orang Kristian, kita bukan saja menerima ajaran, kita bukan saja berpegang kepada ajaran benar, tetapi kita juga menyaksi, kita naik saksi, kita menyaksi kepada orang lain mengenai kebenaran yang kita sudah pelajari. Kita tidak ingin berpegang kepada ajaran benar saja dan belajar doktrin-doktrin saja. Kalau kita ambil masuk saja selalu, kita akan termusnah nanti. Sungguh pun itu penting, kita mesti ada makanan yang masuk. Tapi kalau makanan sentiasa masuk, tak ada yang keluar, termusnah kita. Begitu juga dengan doktrin. Tapi orang Kristian, dia tidak akan mengambil, dia tidak ingin mengambil doktrin, masuk saja. Tetapi dia ingin menyaksi juga. Kita tanya, mengapa mereka berbuat sedemikian? Mereka membuat sedemikian kerana mereka orang yang terselamat. Mereka diselamatkan oleh Yesus Kristus yang sudah mati untuk mereka. Dan kerana mereka kasih kepada Tuhan mereka. Kasih kepada Juru Selamat mereka. Itulah sebabnya mereka akan terus menyaksi kepada Yesus Kristus. Dan kerana mereka terus menyaksi kepada Yesus Kristus, sudah tentu penganiayaan akan berlaku dan sudah tentu ada orang yang dibunuh kerana iman mereka. Jadi, kesyahidan itu adalah satu kenyataan. Now, of course, this becomes a challenge to us straight away. How have we been living our Christian life? Have we along the way just been satisfied, been content with just growing in head knowledge without the corresponding transformation of our life, without serving the Lord? See? Each week passes, see? And we are reminded afresh each time. We take in, but we give out. Do we make it a point to bring the gospel to some people? Do we speak to them? Do we pray for the salvation? Do we invite them to church to hear the gospel? See? Then we move on to the second point. Martyrdom has its perplexity. Jadi tadi kita sudah belajar bahwa kesyahidan itu adalah suatu kenyataan. Dan kita tercabar, adakah kita hidup seperti Kristen yang sepatutnya? Adakah kita hanya mempelajari doktrin saja, tetapi tidak ada pertumbuhan dari segi rohani, tidak ada kegiatan, tidak ada pekerjaan untuk Tuhan kita? Kita sepatutnya menyiarkan kabar baik Injil kepada orang lain. Kita selalu berdoa untuk keselamatan orang-orang lain dan mengajak mereka datang ke gereja untuk mendengar Injil. Okay? Tapi itu membawa kita kepada perkara kedua. Kesyahidan itu ada kebingungannya. Now, we are often perplexed. Perplexed, firstly, because martyrdom appears to be contrary to God's sovereignty. If God is in sovereign control, see, if God really controls everything, why should He allow His people to die for their faith? Why cannot He prevent His people whom He loves from being killed for their faith? Now, we are never going to get an answer for all the questions that come to our mind. But what this passage shows to us is that dying for the faith is part and parcel of God's decree. Just as the gospel is going to go forth and have its success, there will also be those who will be put to death for their faith. God in His sovereignty could have saved His people by some other methods, but His chosen method is through Christians bringing the gospel to others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Great Commission is given to us all. Christians in general have a responsibility of bringing the gospel to others. At the same time, God prepares and raises up certain people who are called by Him and who are sent forth to be official preachers of the gospel. So Christians preach in general, official preachers go forth to preach. And in this way, the gospel goes forth to the hearing of everyone. And God's people are called out of their world of sin by the hearing of the gospel. So that is God's chosen way. He could have chosen some other ways, bypassing Christians. But He has not chosen other ways. He requires that Christians bring the gospel to other people. So we cannot answer the question, why is it that God should choose Christians to bring the gospel to others in order that his people may be saved? We can't answer that. We have to accept the fact that God in his sovereignty has the right even to choose this method, namely to use Christians as instruments of bringing the gospel to others. And just as we cannot get the answer to everything, certain things are revealed to us. We know that we live in a world of sin. We know that unbelievers in their sin will not readily submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the gospel is proclaimed, you can expect that they will rebel against what they hear. And because they refuse to submit their lives to Jesus Christ, the more they hear, the more they are pricked in their conscience, the more they will hate the Christians. And therefore, the more they will attempt to kill the Christians. Then also, we can't understand, why is it that God allows martyrdom to happen to people who are trying to do good to others, who preach the gospel not for monetary gain or for reputation or for whatever? No doubt there are those who have gone wrong in their motives and in some other areas, preaching for monetary gain, preaching to be famous and so on. That can happen. But the fact is that shouldn't be the motive why Christians preach. Christians preach simply because they love their Lord and they want to do all things pleasing to their Lord. They obey the command to bring the gospel to others. And because they do so, you see, we can't understand why such people should be put to death. It seems to be contrary to the justice of God. It seems to be contrary to what we know to be right. Why should it be that good people who intend good to others should be put to death like that? Why doesn't God punish these wicked people straight away who try to put to death those who are trying to do them good? Where is justice, we ask? But you may ask, you know, that seems to be a problem here. There seems to be a problem here. These are supposed to be souls of believers who are now in heaven. In heaven, should they be seeking revenge? In heaven, should there be bitterness in their hearts? Now, we have to answer that. We must understand that even while on earth, believers are not supposed to harbor bitterness in their hearts. If you allow bitterness to enter in your heart, to lodge there, that bitterness will eat you away like cancer. So we know that even on this earth, we are not supposed to harbor bitterness. Is anyone having bitter hearts here? It is not supposed to be like that. Then, we are not to have thoughts of revenge. In Romans chapter 12, we are told not to return evil for evil. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. You see? So we may have been wrong, but we want to commit everything to the Lord and let him do the judging for ourselves. We are just content to know that we want to serve the Lord and do what is right and pleasing in his sight. And over on top of all this, look at the example set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, nailed there by wicked people. What can be more sinful than wicked people nailing the Son of God on the cross of Calvary? See? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, while on the cross, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Then consider the example set by Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was being stoned to death. He prayed that God will not lay this to their charge. Now with all these teaching given to us, we are sure that the right thing for Christians to do is not to have thoughts of vengeance. We have to commit things to the Lord. And this is part of our struggle while on this earth. Often we are tempted in the direction of being angry at people, hating people, having thoughts of bitterness and vengeance. But we want to learn to commit everything to the Lord. We want the Lord to cleanse us even of this sin. Now, what more of souls in heaven? Heaven is a perfect place. And Christians who have gone there, they are supposed to be without sin anymore. Sin should not trouble them. Then how do we explain this passage? Now, the explanation lies in the honor of God, the glory of God. Just as believers live to God's glory while on this earth, just as believers have the heart of God in them and want to see God's name glorified, how much more in heaven? In heaven, they would want all the more that God's name be glorified and that God's name be not dishonored. And that is where the answer lies. That the souls in heaven are not so much concerned about getting vengeance, revenge for themselves, but they are more concerned about the honor of their God. They are asking, why, God, are you continuing to be dishonored? When are you going to stop these people from dishonoring you? Okay? So you see now that martyrdom has its perplexity. We are often perplexed by questions we cannot get the answers for. Certain things are revealed to us to a certain extent. And here we discover that we can't get all the answers because martyrdom seems contradictory to God's sovereignty and God's justice. But that much is revealed to us, that the souls of those in heaven, they are seeking for God's honor to be upheld. It cannot be because of wanting vengeance. Jadi perkara kedua ialah kesyahidan itu ada kebingungannya. Mengapa kita sentiasa bingung adanya orang Kristen yang dibunuh kerana iman mereka? Bukankah ini bertentangan dengan keagungan Tuhan? Kalau Tuhan itu agung, kalau Tuhan itu berkuasa terhadap apa-apa saja, mengapakah orang Kristen masih dibunuh kerana iman mereka? Tak bolehkah Tuhan menyekat perbuatan jahat? Tak bolehkah Tuhan memelihara umatnya? Kita tahu, kita tidak akan dapat jawapan kepada semua soalan yang timbul dalam pemikiran kita. Tetapi apa yang nyata di sini ialah Tuhan masih agung. Dia masih lagi mengawal segala-galanya. Apa yang berlaku sebenarnya sebahagian dari rencananya dari awal-awal lagi. Tuhan ada rencananya. Rencananya itu bukan saja untuk Injil itu maju dalam dunia ini, tetapi juga ini akan melibatkan kematian orang-orang yang menyebarkan Injil. Jadi kita terima sahajalah bahwa ini satu hakikat. Ini kehendak Tuhan dalam rencana kekekalannya. Nah, kedua kita tanya, bukankah ini bertentangan dengan kebenaran Tuhan? Kalau Tuhan benar, takkanlah dia membiarkan orang yang baik, orang Kristen yang ingin membuat baik kepada orang lain, dibunuh oleh orang-orang jahat. Mengapa? Mengapa Tuhan membiarkan perkara ini berlaku? Kita tidak ada jawaban untuk semua soalan ini. Tapi yang nyata di sini ialah roh-roh yang berada di syurga itu bukan inginkan apa balasan, membalas dendam mereka. Tidak. Di dunia ini pun Kristen tak boleh ada perasaan dendam. Mana pula di syurga. Di syurga sudah tentu tidak ada perasaan dendam semacam itu. Kerana syurga tempat yang sempurna. Dan roh yang ke sana sudah menjadi sempurna. Tidak ada dosa lagi. Jawapannya ialah kerana roh-roh ini, mereka ingin melihat Tuhan, kebenaran Tuhan dipertahankan. Mereka tidak tahan melihat nama Tuhan yang baik dicaci di dunia ini. Okay? Jadi mereka bukan inginkan balasan dendam bagi sendiri-sendiri, tetapi kerana ingin nama Tuhan terus diangkat tinggi. Okay? So you see now that just as there are perplexities in martyrdom, we come to the last point. Martyrdom has its felicity. Now, the word felicity carries the idea of appropriateness as well as happiness. When we refer to a felicitous situation, we are saying that somehow the situation is so appropriate, so pleasing, okay? And it brings joy, it brings happiness. Okay? So here we are talking about the appropriateness of the souls there, crying out for God to do something about the situation. Now you see now the appropriateness of the situation is shown by them being clothed in white. Now remember the white is not the opaque white of the colors that we are used to. We have come across this before. The whiteness is that of dazzling bright light. That is the whiteness that we are talking about. And this whiteness of the light, the brightness of the light shows three things. Firstly, it shows that these people are regarded as righteous. Why? Because they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon them. And secondly, it shows that they are holy. Now, while on earth we are never completely holy, but nevertheless we are growing from one degree of holiness to another once we are converted. But in heaven, there will be no more sin to trouble us, and we will be holy in the sight of God. Then thirdly, it speaks of victory. Just like the white horse, the bright shining white horse goes forth to conquering and to conquer, so also believers whose souls are now in heaven have conquered death. While the enemies thought that they have snuffed out the life of the believers, what they do not realize is that the believers are in fact set free from the sins and the limitations of this world. They are straight away in heaven to be with the Lord. See? So from that point of view, they are victorious. They have arrived at another stage of their pilgrimage. Remember, while on this earth, we are looking forward to our home in heaven. We are looking forward to the day of judgment and beyond, when a new body, a glorified body, will be given to each one of us. Although we have not arrived at judgment yet, although we have not arrived at the point where the Lord will give us the glorified bodies yet, but nevertheless, we are already one stage nearer when we are in heaven. Okay? So progress is being shown here. So there is a certain appropriateness about these souls being there and crying out for God to do something concerning His holy name. And now God clothed them with whiteness. And another way of looking at it is to say, like Father, like Son. See, we are shown to be like our Heavenly Father. We belong to Him. We are precious to Him. Now, earthly fathers are never perfect. And sometimes we show in our character the ugly characteristics of our fathers. See? But not with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And therefore, when we arrived in heaven, all the holy characteristics of our Father in heaven is sin. They are sin on earth. In other words, we are straight away recognized as God's children. God's beloved children. One look and you say, ah, this is right. These are the children of God. Okay. Jadi, kesyahidan ada ketepatannya. Tepat. Dan ketepatan ini menunjukkan dua perkara. Perkara pertama ialah kecocokan. Ini cocok. Ini bagus. Ini sesuai untuk keadaan itu. Dan kedua ini ia menunjukkan kegembiraan, kebahagiaan. Mengapa cocok? Orang yang sudah mati syahid, roh mereka sudah sampai di syurga. Dan mereka inginkan kebenaran Tuhan diangkat tinggi. Mereka ingin kemuliaan Tuhan dilihat dengan jelas di seluruh dunia. Dan sambil mereka berseru untuk keadaan diperbaiki semacam ini, Tuhan sudah memberi kepada mereka pakaian putih, jubah putih. Putih itu bukan putih biasa, warna yang kita gunakan untuk melukis. Tetapi putih ini ialah kekilauan cahaya. Cahaya yang terang menerang. Okay? Jadi jubah yang putih terang semacam itu menunjukkan tiga perkara. Perkara pertama ialah mereka dianggap benar. Kita tidak ada kebenaran sendiri. Tetapi apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kebenarannya dianggap seperti kita punya. Jadi kita dianggap benar, tidak bersalah lagi. Dan kedua, kita menjadi kudus. Sungguh pun berada, semasa berada di dunia ini, kita sentiasa menjadi lebih kudus, tetapi kita tidak sempurna kudus di dunia ini. Apabila sampai di syurga, kita sudah kudus, tidak ada dosa lagi yang mengganggu kita. Kita dianggap kudus oleh Tuhan kita. Dan ketiga, keputihan terang itu menunjukkan kejayaan. Seperti kuda yang putih yang keluar menunggang itu. Menunjukkan kemajuan Injil di dunia ini. Begitu juga apabila kita sudah sampai ke syurga, kita sudah maju satu tingkat lagi dalam penghijrahan kita. Bukankah kita di dunia ini sentiasa menginginkan syurga? Kita menginginkan kehakiman Tuhan dan selepas itu kita akan diberi badan yang baru, yang dimuliakan. Sungguh pun kita belum sampai tahap itu lagi. Tapi bila kita sudah sampai ke syurga saja, kita tidak lagi berada di dunia ini. Kita mati kerana iman kita, roh kita sudah sampai ke syurga. Bukankah itu sudah satu kemajuan? Kita sudah dekat kepada masa di mana kita akan diberikan badan yang mulia. Okay. Jadi ada kecocokan keadaan. Orang yang mati syahid ini sekarang diberikan jubah putih yang berkilauan semacam itu. Then secondly, there is a certain felicity about it in that the people there are rightfully comforted and have this sense of happiness, of joy. The Lord is saying to them, you don't worry too much about this. He is going to answer their question later on with the opening of the sixth seal when there will be judgment on the world. That will come in its due time. But meanwhile, the Lord is saying to them, you just rest a little while longer. And that is so comforting for these souls to hear. Why? Because while on earth, they have labored for the Lord. And remember, the word is labor. See? Every time believers serve the Lord, well, the word used is translated as labor. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul carries out his ministry. He labors to do God's work as the Holy Spirit is at work in him. See? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, those who labor in word and doctrine, the same word is used. That word shows that we work hard to the point of exhaustion. Okay? Now that is how believers are to live for the Lord while on this earth. But sad to say, that is not how most of us have been living. And again, let this message be a challenge to us. Let it search our hearts. Have we been living like that for our Lord? See? The fourth commandment tells us that we are to labor for 6 days and the seventh day is set aside holy to the Lord. If we have labored in the 6 days, we would have no problem setting aside the seventh day totally for the Lord. And it does not apply literally just to the number of days, but the principle applies to each day of the week as well. If we had worked hard at what is right and what is proper, we certainly would have time enough for other things. And this is where we question the thinking that most of us get into concerning living for the Lord. There are those who are calculating. They say, you know, there are two services on the Lord's Day. If we attend one, it's good enough. We have no time to attend the second one. But that should not be the thinking. See? In the Old Testament times, animal sacrifices was offered in the morning and at twilight.
See?
It shows to us that the whole day is set aside for the Lord. And we begin the Lord's day with worship, we end the Lord's day's worship with worship. That is why in nations where the Christian faith has been for centuries, for example in UK, in America, you see without fail all those churches that has come down from those ancient times, they always had two worship services on the Lord's Day. And practically it affords the benefit of giving a totally teaching service on in one service and a gospel service in the other. Okay. And believers are always keen to learn more and also to hear more of the old story of the cross of Calvary. And they will come also to the gospel service bringing their friends and relatives who are not yet converted to hear the gospel. Okay. So what I'm trying to say then is that actually it is a principle of worship that we begin the Lord's Day with worship, we end the Lord's Day with worship. It is not always possible, especially in a pioneering situation, when there's so much to be done, when there's so many places to preach on the Lord's Day. But where we can, we should work towards having two services a day. But two services a day are not meant to be kept by the church just for the sake of keeping them. It is rather to be kept by believers themselves. What is the point of the church having two services when the believer says, I choose one to go to and not the other? See? But you say, I really do not have time. But time is for you to make, for you to use. If you have labored in the appropriate time, then you would have time enough for other things, for the Lord. There are those who say in their mind, subconsciously perhaps, but I have done enough for the Lord. I have taught in the Sunday school, or I have cooked in the meal times for the church, or I have been involved in outreach. Now surely that is enough. The thing is, it is not a matter of being enough. When we were converted, we gave off ourselves to the Lord totally. We did not calculate and say to the Lord, Lord, this area of my life is for you. You are Lord of these areas of my life. But in this one particular area, you don't touch. I want to be Lord of my life. Now, give me a break. Now, if you think like that, I say, there's a problem with your faith. There's something that is seriously wrong. When converted, we give of ourselves totally to the Lord. No area of our life is not under Christ's Lordship. Okay. And this is where we must come to realize that there is a certain appropriateness for those who labor while on earth to have rest in heaven. Our rest is not here on earth. Our rest is in heaven. So the Lord is saying to these people, I know how you have lived for me while on earth. You have truly labored. So now is time to rest. And similarly, the Lord is trying to say, I have noted your trials and the difficulties you went through because of my namesake. While you were on earth, now take a rest. Now, how dare we assign to ourselves rest, you know, when our life is totally given over to the Lord? But how pleasing it is for our Lord and our Master who loves us to say, it is time for you to take a rest. See? Very pleasing, very comforting to hear from the mouth of our Lord to say, take a rest for a little while longer. The next stage will unfold itself. The Lord will answer the question when he's going to act, how he's going to act towards those who are wicked on earth. But let us take note that there is a certain felicity here. The Lord gives them the white dress to wear to show them what they are truly like in his sight. They are the precious children of God. And the Lord also comforts them with his words. take a rest a little while longer. Okay. Jadi ada ketepatan di sini, bukan saja kerana orang-orang yang mati syahid itu, roh mereka seperti diberikan jubah putih untuk menunjukkan mereka ini ialah anak kesayangan Tuhan. Tetapi Tuhan kita juga berkata kepada kita, beristirahatlah sebentar lagi. Ha? Mengapa? Kerana dia tahu semasa kita berada di dunia ini, kita sudah bekerja keras untuk dia. Dan sememangnya orang-orang Kristen sepatutnya bekerja keras untuk Tuhan kita. Okay? Sepatutnya. Tetapi kita tahu, bukan setiap orang Kristen bekerja keras untuk Tuhan kita. Tapi dari sini kita tahu, orang yang bekerja keras dan merasa apa kesusahan, apa terdapat kesulitan kerana iman mereka, mereka sekarang dihiburkan oleh Tuhan kita. Tuhan kita kata kepada kita, beristirahatlah sebentar waktu lagi. Kita tak berani memberi kita diri sendiri waktu untuk beristirahat. Ha? Kerana kehidupan kita kesemuanya terserah kepada Tuhan kita. Tapi Tuhan kita yang berkata kepada kita, beristirahatlah sebentar lagi. Okay. Bukankah itu perkataan-perkataan yang sungguh menghiburkan? Okay. So we must draw to a close. What have we learned thus far? We have learned that martyrdom is a reality. We have learned that martyrdom has its perplexity, and we have learned also that martyrdom has its felicity. Now let us close by noting two points. Firstly, this message comes across to us as a challenge. It awakens us up, it shakes us to realize afresh that the Christian life, rightly speaking, should be a life of total consecration to our Lord. When we were baptized, did we not show that we were going to follow the Lord for the rest of our life? Remember Noah, when the flood water came down and destroyed the wicked world? That same flood water was the water that saved Noah and his family because the ark was floated up. And if Noah wanted to return to the old world of sin, it would not have been possible because the water separated he and his family from the old world. When the flood finally subsided and they came out on dry land again, it was, as it were, a new beginning, a new world. So when we are baptized, we are not only showing that we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, we are also showing to everyone present that we want to follow Jesus Christ from now on. Nothing is going to stop us. We have made up our mind that we will follow Christ. You can't possibly say that you are trusting Christ to be saved, Christ alone to be saved, and yet you do not want to follow him all the way. You cannot. See? And today's passage awakens us to the remembrance again of our conversion. When we were first converted, did we not show that we were willing to follow Christ all the way for the rest of our life? We were not going to hold ourselves back. We know that we are not perfect in this world. We know that our Lord is not a hard taskmaster. We know that not all of us are called to die the death of the martyr. But nevertheless, that spirit of willingness to follow the Lord all the way must be in each one of us. Okay. So that is the challenge to us. Jadi kita sudah mempelajari bahwa kesyahidan itu adalah suatu kenyataan, dia ada kebingungannya dan dia ada ketepatannya. Sekarang kita buat kesimpulan. Pertama, nas Alkitab ini memberi cabaran kepada kita, mengingatkan kita bahwa apabila kita, semasa kita, sewaktu kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, sewaktu kita dibaptiskan, bukankah kita sudah membuat ketetapan ingin ikut Yesus Kristus buat selama-lamanya. Kita tidak ingin berkata kepada Yesus Kristus, kesemua ini di bawah ketuananmu, tetapi sebagian aku yang menjadi tuan. Tidak. Keseluruhan kita diserahkan kepada Yesus Kristus. Dia menjadi tuan kepada kita dan kita membuat ketetapan ingin ikutnya sampai mati. Okay. Jadi ini menjadi cabaran kepada kita. Mengingatkan kita kembali. Kita imbas kembali. Semasa kita percaya. Semasa sewaktu kita dibaptiskan. Bukankah itu ketetapan dalam hati kita? Di mana hati semacam itu sekarang? Semangat ingin mati untuk Yesus Kristus kalau diperlukan. Sungguh pun kita tidak semua orang akan mati syahid. Tapi kesungguhan mesti ada di sana. Okay. Then the final point is that this passage is truly a word of comfort to us while we are on this earth. In our failings, we are constantly being reminded to come back to the Lord. We are constantly reminded of what it means to be a child of God. We are constantly reminded of the time when we were first converted, how we give ourselves totally to the Lord, and we made up our mind to follow Him all the way. And the Lord is saying to us, you see, continue on in that life of faith. As you fumble along, as you stumble, He draws near to pick you up. He puts His arm, as it were, around you. He whispers into your ears, reminding you of many truths. He gives you strength from within by the power of His Spirit. And here He's saying to us, labor on, facing all the trials that come for your faith. I am with you. You see, the Apostle John, why should he be given a vision of what happens in heaven if it is not intended for the strengthening of those on earth? See, this passage is intended to strengthen us, to give comfort to those who have made up their mind to follow Christ all the way for the rest of your life. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Him and follow Him. He's good to undeserving sinners. We close with a hymn.